The following sermon is from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. Visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.
Let's turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 as we consider this morning the faith of Noah. As you know, over the past few weeks, we've been studying through what is commonly referred to as the honor roll of faith, men and women who throughout the Old Testament lived by faith and walked by faith. We've considered thus far what faith is as a theological principle, and also the faith of two men, Abel, who was enabled by faith to worship God in a way that was pleasing to God. We noted from that without faith, it's impossible to please him. And even among those that are born of his spirit, any worship that is offered that is pleasing to him is worship that is going to be offered by faith. And so we're enabled by this faith that Christ is both author and finisher of to worship him in a way that's pleasing. And last week we looked at a man named Enoch that was translated that he should not see death. He walked with God by faith. And as we read in the Genesis narrative, he was not, for God took him. And so we can walk in a way that is pleasing to God by faith. He received this testimony, as we read in verse 5, that he pleased God. He was the friend of God. Today we come to verse 7, and we consider the faith of Noah. Now, our writer of Hebrews is going through the Old Testament, and he's taking one example after another of men and women up until this point in chronological order, throughout early Genesis, throughout the Old Testament, who lived by faith, who, as we'll note today and as we saw last week, walked with God by faith. And he's making the point to these Old Testament Jews who are now New Testament Christians, who stand at risk of going back to the Old Testament, that every single one of your patriarchs did what they did that was pleasing to God, not by the works of the law, though the works of the law were a good thing that was given of God. They were supposed to do that. But everything in the Old Testament that men did, your heroes, maybe he could say, that did wonderful things, they did what they did by faith. Now, this gives us several different principles, as we've already studied, and we'll bring out many more times in this series. They did what they did because they were born of the Spirit of God, and then they acted in that nature that God had given them by living by and walking in faith. They did what they did by faith. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit, and so we're learning of men and women who are great examples for us today in the New Testament age, some 2,000 years after the church was constituted, and this new covenant experience was brought into the world, men and women who did things that were great examples all the way back in Genesis. There's a point in that. Never, ever believe that God had a different way of reaching his children all the way back in Abel's day. It's the same way. In fact, in our New Testament age, where we live by faith and we walk by faith, some of the greatest examples that we find are men who lived even before the law, yea, even before the flood. Which brings us to today's individual, a man named Noah. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about Noah, and he's used as an example by the writer of Hebrews. He's used as an example by the Apostle Peter. He's used as an example even by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus referenced back in his ministry, in his public preaching, to the Jews, to Noah, or as it's spelled, Noe, N-O-E, in his preaching. So Noah is a biblical figure. As we noted with Abel and Enoch, he's not a mythical, allegorical character, but he was spoken of by our Lord very literally, very literally. And I'll take the words of Christ, who was crucified and buried and rose again on the third day, who endorsed Noah over the words of any modern age skeptic or higher critic or any sort of false teacher. Noah was a real man. He was a real man that lived some 1,000 years after the world had been created. Let's read verse 7 of Hebrews 11, and we'll draw out some points from the experience of Noah and the writer of Hebrews' usage of him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We'll consider this passage of Scripture in two parts today. First of all, we want to look at the fact that Noah, by faith, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah was warned of God of something that had not yet happened in the world. Now, we read that he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And so as we're considering the story of Noah, understand that there is also great salvation that is mentioned and that is taught in this narrative. Now, as we begin to consider that, I want you to ask yourself the question, was the salvation that Noah brought to his house temporal in nature or eternal in nature? Well, simply ask yourself the question, did the ark carry Noah's children to heaven? No, waters didn't get that high. They got as high as the mountains, but the waters didn't get all the way up to heaven. So the salvation that Noah brought was one that was not eternal, but temporal. Noah provided a temporal salvation. We're going to find a practical application to fathers in this passage in just a moment. And I want you to understand that there is temporal salvation, deliverance, just like Noah had for his family. When you, like Noah, walk by faith, there is salvation for your family. We read that Noah, being warned of God of things not yet as seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now, one of the things we want to do today is flip back and forth between the book of Genesis chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have a marker, or you want to use your finger, or you have a bookmark or a piece of paper, it might be helpful for you as you follow along, and I encourage you to follow along, to mark Hebrews 11 and mark the book of Genesis chapter 6. Now, the first thing that we want to notice is that Noah was warned of God of the coming judgment. In Noah's day, the earth was filled with violence. Notice Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13. God said unto Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." We talked about this last week as we considered Enoch, that he in his generation was righteous. He was an upright man. He walked with God contrary to the way men in his generation walked. In other words, men like Abel, men like Enoch, men like Noah, they were not like the men of their age. The men of their age were perverse, and they were not perverse. The men of their age were probably given to drunkenness, and yet they were not given to drunkenness. The men of their age were sexually immoral, and yet they were not sexually immoral. The men of their age were prone to idolatry, and yet these men were not given to idolatry. These men, as we will note today, as we talked about last week, walked with God. Not just went to church, not just went to offer a sacrifice, but they walked with God. There's great imagery in the phrase walking with God because it has much to do with your daily life. Every day in your life, you're walking with God. As you go, you are there walking with God. God is beside you. But the earth around this man, Noah, was filled with violence. The earth was filled with violence. Now, why was the earth filled with violence? Did God create a world that was filled with violence? We find seven times in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, one particular word. And this word is used with regards to God's creation of the universe, and that word is good. When God created the heavens and the earth, he saw that it was what?
Good.
When God said, let there be light, God beheld the light, and behold, it was good. As we come to the close of the creation week, when God looked at all he had created, including mankind, behold, it was very good. You can be interactive. I encourage it. People that are interactive don't fall asleep. Sleeping through preaching doesn't do you a lot of good. You know, that was one of the philosophical tests they did over the past 100 years. Can I play things in a man's ears while he sleeps and somehow subliminally teach him things? I don't learn a whole lot when I'm sleeping. Were that the case, I would have performed a whole lot better in high school. Didn't do me a bit of good. You can be interactive. God beheld the creation, and it was very good. God didn't create a world filled with violence. Why was the world filled with violence? God made an upright man, placed him in a perfect garden, the Garden of Eden, gave that man the privilege of being made in the image of God, which included what? A will. And this man, this upright man, used his free will. He was not a robot. He used his will to betray God. And in betraying God, rebelling against God, he became a sinner. And when he had children, according to Genesis chapter 5, every one of his children, rather than being made in the original image of Adam, the image of God, was made in Adam's present current image, Genesis 5:3, which was corruption. And so man being made in corruption, first of all, rejected the concept of God as the creator. You can read this in Romans 1. And then embraced idolatry. And from idolatry, turned to immorality. And then sexual immorality. And then homosexuality. And then society became filled with unrighteousness, murder, and other terrible things that you read in Romans 1. And so depravity has a way of tail spinning. It's men in their depravity are not satisfied just to be like Adam after the garden, but we seek worse and worse inventions of evil. And that is exactly what took place all the way up until Noah's day. Notice what God says about man in Genesis 6 and verse 5. We read this last week. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. It grieved God at his heart. It repented the Lord that he had made mankind. How wicked and depraved must man have been? And yet we read about this man, Noah. Look at verse 8. In the midst of a generation that God says, I will destroy from the face of the earth because of the violence. The earth is filled with violence, permeated with violence. We read in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What was the difference in Noah's life? Was Noah in and of himself by nature better than any other man in his generation? By nature? No. Are you, by nature, any better than anyone else in your generation? No. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What is grace, by definition? Unmerited favor. Favor of God that you don't deserve. Why is it that we will be in heaven with Christ? Not by our works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his own grace he has saved us. Grace moved the cause for saving man, and wisdom drew the noble plan, as the old hymn says. It was God's grace. We were viewed by God in grace through love and mercy. And so God schemed, purposed before the creation of this universe to send his only begotten Son into the world, his eternal Son, into the world to become the ransom, the propitiation for our sins, to make the atonement, to make us one with God. And all of this was by grace. You were regenerated by His grace. You will be glorified by His grace. By grace are you saved. You are not saved by your works. You were saved by God's unmerited favor. Now, as we're considering the faith of Noah, understand that this man walked by faith. He pleased God. And yet it was the grace of God that initiated everything in Noah's life that was pleasing to God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's interesting that we find this concept of grace first come into the Scriptures in the buildup to God's judgment so great that every human being would be wiped off the face of the earth. And then we also find this judgment that came used as a proof for another judgment that's coming in 2 Peter chapter 3. As Peter writes about the scoffers who come in the last days, saying, "Where is the promise of His coming?" Not understanding that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Peter says that of this they are willingly ignorant. They're willingly ignorant of the fact that the earth has already been destroyed once by water. The flood of Noah stands as a testament to the wrath of God against unrighteousness and His everlasting punishment of the wicked. It stands beside many other examples in the Bible. The other such example that is so great is that of Sodom and Gomorrah, where God rained down fire upon wicked cities for their evil. Now, we love the concept of grace, but understand that you are saved by grace from the penalty of sin that you and I deserve. We're not saved from living a worse existence than what heaven could be. You know, there are ideas in the world today that, well, hell is not really that bad. It's just worse than glory, but still better than where we're living today. No, hell is God's punishment in torment in a prison for eternity upon wickedness. Because sin is that putrid of a stench in His nostrils. It is that exceedingly sinful and wicked that God will judge it for eternity. And yet we are saved from that by grace. We are saved by God's grace. We love grace, but understand that it's by grace that we were saved from something. And what we were saved from is terrifying. This flood stands as a testimony of God's judgment. And this planet on which we live bears the scars from that flood that occurred. It is not described as a regional flood, because every human being descended from these three sons that we'll learn about in a minute that Noah had. We all are descendants from one of these three sons, if not more than one, as nations of men have taken wives of other nationalities, other cultures. We all descend from these three individuals. This was not a regional flood. God destroyed the world. The world that was then being overflowed with water perished, according to 2 Peter. That doesn't sound like a regional flood, does it? The tops of the mountains were covered. And again, when Jesus was here, He spoke about that as literal, so I take it as literal. We would do wise to take this as literal. Noah was a man, first of all, that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And as we know, he walked by faith. Notice verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Now, about Noah, the just man, just, okay? The root word for justice. If you call the radio program today, and if they played the correct one, I hope they did. Sometimes they don't. We talked about attributes of God. God is the great I am. And so that prompts the question, I am what? God is what? One of the things that God is just. Just is the root word for a term that we use every day in America, especially If you're a politically minded individual, and that is the word justice, has justice been served? We have a justice department. A justice department. How many of you know who heads up the Justice Department of the United States? Do any of you know? Do any of you know the AG, Attorney General? Do you know? Some of you do. How about the last one? How about the one before? I could probably name you back. Some of you, the way you are with head coaches, I am with political figures, and I can name you the one that replaced the one that replaced the one. But we have a Justice Department. We have a justice system. We have courts of law. We have a Supreme Court. What is the purpose of these institutions? Justice. Justice, when it is served, means equity has happened. Someone that committed a crime has paid the penalty for the crime against man and against their God in heaven, and so they are punished for what they've done, and we call that justice. Whether it's a parking ticket or a life sentence in prison or execution, judgment and justice. To be just means to be upright, means to be righteous, justified, declared righteous. Noah was a man who was just, but he was also a man who was perfect. Now, does this mean that Noah had no sin? No, Noah had sin. Christ is the Savior of Noah. Noah was a sinner. But this word perfect has a couple of different definitions in the KJV. When you read it with regards to man, it can mean mature and fulfilled. And this is the New Testament usage of the word perfect. When you read something perfect, it is mature and fulfilled. But in the Old Testament, this word can mean, and does mean here, undefiled. Undefiled. Have you been, listen to me, have we been defiled by the world around us? Noah was undefiled. That means that he probably didn't enjoy the entertainment that some of us enjoy. He probably didn't listen to the music that some of us listen to. And I'm saying us because I'm guilty too. He probably didn't laugh at some of the things that we might laugh at. He didn't engage in foolish jesting. Now, wait a minute, preacher. You're supposed to talk about murders and drunkenness. Get off that stuff. You know, you've quit preaching and gone to meddling. Don't talk about stuff we do. Talk about those other people. Noah was undefiled. He didn't walk the way the others around him walked. He was just, he was perfect, he was undefiled in his generations. Now again, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So much so that God said, "The end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." God says, "I'm going to wipe this culture from the planet." And not the culture only, but as we'll see in just a moment, every creature that breathed, everything in whose nostrils was the breath of life, everything that inhaled and exhaled oxygen was destroyed. There's also a great lesson on everything in the Bible contained in this passage. And this is a side point. It's a tangent I'm going to indulge in. God destroyed everyone, right? Well, everyone except Noah. But he says, everyone is going to perish. The end of what? All flesh has come before me. Not just human flesh, but every kind of flesh. Everything in whose nostrils is the breath of life. But did everything die? Everything outside the ark died. Everything inside the ark survived. The word all and every in the Bible doesn't always mean, and actually rarely means, everything without exception. All flesh was destroyed. But we know that eight people, eight souls, were saved. Eight people did not receive this judgment. And two of every beast, seven of every clean beast. Now, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, Very important language. By faith, Noah, being warned of God. Before we look at what Noah did, I want you to notice that God warned him. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was already a saved individual because he did everything he did prior to this by faith, which faith is a fruit of the Spirit bringing salvation. And yet there was a way that Noah could save himself because God had warned him. There are ways, word to the wise, listen to me, pay attention. There are ways that you as a born-again person can save yourself by taking heed to the warnings of God. There are things in this world that will destroy you, and when you take heed to the warnings, you will be saved. Even though you're walking by faith, there is yet salvation in your life to be experienced from the destruction that is in the world. God is not a one-time Savior. We have been saved, we are presently being saved, and we trust we shall yet be saved. Salvation exists in past, present, and future. It exists in an eternal sphere. It exists in a temporal sphere. We find both in Scripture. And there is salvation to be had every day. Every day. Noah moved with fear. God warned him. Now, how did God warn him? Look at verse 13 of Genesis 6. Hebrews 11:7 says, he was warned of God. God said unto Noah. God spoke to him. How does God warn you today? Through his word. How did God warn Noah? Through his word. God spoke to Noah. God has spoken to you. What has God said to me? God has spoken to you in the 66 books of the Bible. Are you listening to what God has said to you? If you don't read the Bible, you're not listening to what God is saying to you. God spoke to Noah. More specifically, God spoke to men in one of two ways in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. God spoke to men audibly. He would literally speak to men and women. But also, God sometimes, maybe the majority of the time, spoke to men through angels. In this passage, we don't know if God sent an angel to speak to him. There were times when God sent an angel and it was said, God said to him, because God's spokesman from heaven said to him. God sent a message. God has said unto you through the pen of men who wrote the word, moved by the Holy Spirit. God said either audibly or through the words of an angel. God said, the end of all flesh has come before me. Behold, the earth is filled with violence, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so God tells him in verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Whatever that is, we don't know. Rooms shalt thou make in the arch, thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. That doesn't mean with a slope. I've heard that preached before, pitch being slope, because we don't understand the terminology of that day. Pitch is a slime. It was a waterproofing agent. One of the things I did as a land surveyor is go around and do foundation surveys. And it was always terrible when they would build a foundation for a basement and you have that little bitty wall around it and you've got dirt and you got the foundation and then in between it is you. And if you didn't get there in time, you got there after they had covered the side of it with this nasty tar to keep the water from coming into the basement. And things like that make me think of Noah covering the ark with pitch. It's a waterproofing agent, pitch. It's a slime. God warns him. God commands him how to build this ark. We'll talk about the ark in just a moment. But he moved with fear, and he built an ark to the saving of his house. Now, fear is a subject that we need to rightly divide. We need to balance this concept of fear. Because we read in Paul's writings to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. We read in Romans 3, concerning the wicked, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And so only a born-again person has the fear of God, and yet God has not given us the spirit of fear. How do you rightly divide this? Well, at the new birth comes the reverential fear of God, much like an individual fears to disappoint his parent and the chastening of his parent. You young folks, how many of you have been worried about when dad comes home from work? I could tell you stories. I think I'll spare them today for the sake of time and out of respect for my children. But there are times that they have waited to tell mom things until I'm gone. I don't want to tell you until dad's gone because they were worried about what was going to happen. That's a reverential fear of chastening and disappointment. And that is what we have beginning at the new birth. But God has not given us the spirit of fear of man or fear that should prompt service. Now, how do we serve? What's the whole point of Hebrews 11? We serve by faith. Faith works by love, according to Galatians, and according to 1 John, love casts out fear. You shouldn't come to church because you're afraid God is going to strike you with lightning if you don't. You should come to church. You should come to church because you love Jesus. You should come to church because you don't want to disappoint your Savior. You should come to church because He commanded you and you know it's pleasing to Him. And finally, you should come to church because there's a benefit for you in being here, spiritually and intellectually in what you learn. You get the intellectual part if you get the message on CD. You get the spiritual part if you're able to be here and lift up your voices with the Lord, to the Lord, rather. He was moved with fear. Now, his service was not cowering in fear as if God is some sort of a despot and he's afraid of being struck by lightning. What is he moved with fear of? The impending judgment upon this society and wanting to deliver himself and his children from everything else that they are facing in the culture. The culture is going to be destroyed. All flesh is going to be destroyed. I don't want to suffer in that. I don't want to drown. I don't want my sons and their wives to drown. And so Noah, moved with fear of that judgment, says, I don't want to face this. He prepared an ark to the saving from the physical judgment that the world experienced. Not only, think about this, not only did Noah save his children and their wives, he didn't have grandchildren yet. Noah saved the human race from physical annihilation, physical destruction. The race was going to end. And Noah, through fear, not only saved his children, but we are here today because of Noah. We're all descendants from Noah through his three sons. Now let's look at the flood itself before we draw some spiritual lessons from this. First of all, concerning the ark, you'll notice when God gives him instruction to make it, he tells him exactly how to make it. The ark was not designed by Noah. The ark was not a little yacht that it took him a couple of years to make either. There are some spiritual lessons we'll draw out of that. This is the fashion which thou shalt make of it, verse 15. The length shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. 500 plus feet. 500 feet long. So go to a football field and then picture 1.5 football fields. And that's the length of the ark. He tells him to take two of every kind of clean beast, of unclean beast, of every beast, every kind, that word's going to be important in a moment, and then seven of every clean beast. Why seven of every clean beast? Well, there are practical reasons for this, outside of the fact that there needed to be more clean beasts. Clean beasts were likely what he was using for his diet. And so there's going to be a time after this flood that he's going to need something to eat. And the more clean beasts you start with, the more you have to eat initially. And the more you have initially, the more they're going to reproduce. And so the more you're going to have to sustain the human diet, there are practical reasons why God would say to take seven of the clean beasts by sevens. Also, immediately after the flood, we find Noah build the first something. How many of you know what it is? The first altar. And what does he do with one of the clean beasts? He offers it upon the altar as a sacrifice to God. Now, what would happen if he only had two of every clean beast? Extinction. You just offered my wife. Thanks. You know. So we have clean beasts that were worthy of diet and offering that he had more of on the ark. We read that it rained for some 40 days, but the fountains of the great deep were also broken up. That means that subterranean waters came out and flooded the ground. It was not just the rain. It's often depicted as the rain, and even atheists and scoffers and skeptics scoff. It rained 40 days, and it flooded the entire earth. Subterranean waters came out from under the ground. The earth before the flood is not the earth after the flood. It's a different place. It was referred to by Peter as the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. The world was better before the flood. See, well, where did all of these waters go? Well, we read that they assuaged, which means receded. More than likely, just think about it, all of this subterranean water is pushed out, covers the earth, and then the ground under it collapses. And the mountains rise, and what happens to the water? It rushes back to the lowest place. Today we call them oceans. The oceans, that's where the water went. Chapter 7 and verse 22 says, "Everything died, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was in the dry land died." Specifically, fowl, cattle, beast, and creeping thing, like lizards and turtles. Everything that breathed died. More than likely, bugs were not in the ark. Bugs had a heyday. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. If you were a bug, and the planet was a giant mass of floating corpses and driftwood, you'd be a happy bug. Fish were not affected by the flood. Fish were just fine. Why? Because fish live in water. And there was a lot of water. And it was not as salty as it is today. Understand that ocean becomes more and more salty. The waters prevailed 150 days. How many of you thought Noah floated around for a month and it was a nice cruise and then the waters receded and then he got off the boat and walked out and moved back into his old house? 150 days he floated around until the ark came to rest in what is referred to as the mountains of Ararat, which is not necessarily Mount Ararat. Mount versus mounts is different. The mountains of Ararat. After this, Noah and his family restarted the human race. Noah had three sons, and you read that eight souls were saved by water. Noah and his wife, his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their three wives. And as they had children, you can read about this if you're interested in doing so, and I would encourage it. Read Genesis 9 and Genesis 10, Genesis 11, and then lo and behold, in Genesis 12, who do we find? The Lord had said in verse 1 to Abram, who would become Abraham. Between Genesis 8 and Genesis 12, you have the colonization, recolonization of planet Earth. And it's amazing, God gives us the genealogies of men. How many of you have spent hours on Ancestry.com? I like Ancestry.com. When they have the free month, when they don't charge you, and you can look up all your relatives and then not think about it for another year, we go on there and we look everything up that we can. I like to find about all of the old Winslets that have lived and died. It's interesting. The first one of us here was exiled over here for poaching, as a slave and escaped slavery and went to North Carolina, then South Carolina. His descendants went to Georgia and then over to Alabama. Praise the Lord. Took them all to get here. Found relatives that were executed in the Salem witch trials, and the rest of them were sheriffs and old Baptist preachers. It's kind of amazing to look through the family lineage. What are we known for? Extreme criminal acts and preaching. Explains a lot. We find the genealogies to early mankind. The Canaanites and all of those nations came from Ham. Japheth and his descendants. Japheth would be the descendants of a lot of us. And then Shem, which was the father of who would become the Hebrews. Shem is the root word for Semite. Shemite. An anti-Semitic is one who's against Jews. That Semitic comes from Shemite. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. We're Gentiles, by the way, mostly. I don't know that there's anyone here who's a descendant of Shem. So we come from Ham and Japheth. We are Gentiles. The Bible speaks about it in terms of Jew-Gentile. And if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. We're all of the race of Adam, though. God only has one race, and that's the race of Adam. We're all brothers and sisters in Adam. And as born-again people, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We have different heights and weights and widths and hair colors and eye colors and skin complexions, but we're all brothers and sisters in Adam. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, there are some things that are not in the narrative that I want to mention before drawing some spiritual lessons, and I can see that we're going to have to move quickly. What you don't find in the book of Genesis in the narrative is God weeping, do you? If there's an emotional response that God had, it grieved him at his heart, and he was filled with wrath. Doesn't say that God was weeping. How many of you have heard Noah's Ark that God was weeping? And the angels offered to go, and God said no. And Jesus offered to go, and God said no. And finally, God went, and God weepingly destroyed the earth. What caused God to destroy the earth? His wrath. Not sadness. He was grieved at his heart, disappointed in mankind, but this was wrath. When God destroys the wicked at the end of time, he's not going to be weeping. This is wrath. It is God's divine wrath, his justice, and his hatred of sin and iniquity. You don't find Noah offering a chance of others to get on the ark, do you? Did you read that? I didn't read that. But that's written of a lot. It's written of a whole lot and spoken of a whole lot in sermons. I don't read a single time where Noah said, y'all, come on, I've got plenty of room. In fact, if you count up how many animals Noah had to have, and by the way, if you read the narrative here in Genesis chapter 7, God calls the animals to come to Noah. Actually, chapter 6 and verse 20, the animals shall come unto thee to keep them alive. He didn't have to gather them. They came to him. We'll talk about the fact that it was likely 100 to 120 years that it took Noah to build the ark. Better get to hoofing it. Animals walked to him. What sort of a zoo is this man making out here? There's a Tyrannosaurus right over there. There wasn't room for all these people that were supposedly offered the opportunity to get into the ark. The Bible never says that. The ark was designed for the animals that God said to bring and the people that God said to bring. Now, let's look at some spiritual lessons. First of all, Noah did what? He walked with God. Walking with God is always by faith. If you walk with God, you walk with God not by the works of the law, not by the things that you do, but it's deeper than that. He walked with God by faith. We'll talk later as we look at Abraham, what it means to walk by faith. And there are a lot of things that I want to talk about when we talk about walking by faith. We're still setting up the concept of walking by faith at this point in the series. The just shall live by faith. The text that sets all of this up. What does it mean to live by faith? Noah walked with God, and he walked with God by faith. Noah, by faith, saved his family. Now, only God can save a sinner from death and hell. Somebody want to amen that? Fathers, we can save our children from the destruction that's in this world. We can save our children from the destruction that's in this world. How do we do that? We do that when we walk by faith. Now, that's convicting for me because many times in my home, it's law. And I've got rules in my home. But you notice that Noah didn't save his children by walking through legalism, did he? Ouch! Now, wait a minute. No, he walked by faith. Faith works by what? Love. There's this love and faith and trust in Noah's life. And he walks by that to the saving of his children from this untoward generation. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I obey you. Lord, I keep your commands, not because I'm trying to establish my righteousness before you, but because I love you and I know you. I know you. By faith, he saved his family. His three sons, and by the way, they're not saved from this trouble that we read of in and of themselves, are they? Well, it's by the faith of Noah. It's by his walk with God. What he did had an effect even on his children. One of them, as we read of later, you can read this for yourself, who did something that was perverse and obscene after the flood. And yet the actions of this one man who walked by faith, this one man saved his family. There's a flood of destruction in this world today. And your children can be saved from it, moms and dads, if you walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. What did Peter say to those in Acts 2 who said, men and brethren, what do we do? He told them to repent, to be baptized, and to save themselves from this untoward generation. Now, they were already pricked in their heart. They were already born of the Spirit of God, or the message would not have penetrated their heart. They'd have been cut to the heart. Like the others who rejected the word. They were pricked. Compunction is one of the definitions of the word repentance. Stung. And Peter's exhortation to them, his command was to save yourself from this untoward generation. Like Noah, you can save yourself from this untoward generation. But there are also beautiful redemptive overtones all through the story of Noah. Let's observe a few. You can compare the ark to Christ. Everyone outside of the ark and everything outside of the ark perished. There is no name given among men whereby we must be saved but the name Jesus. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The only salvation from the flood, again, it's a temporal salvation, was through the ark. The only salvation from sin is through Christ. Now let's think about that. Who prepared the ark that delivered Ham, Shem, and Japheth? Who built the ark? Noah. Any of you ever sing that song that we teach children, Who Built the Ark? Noah, Noah. It's funny, we had that on a CD, and one of our kids was misunderstanding the word Noah and was saying, no one, no one. Now, wait a minute, that's not the right word. Noah. Who built the ark? Noah. Who sent Christ into the world? God the Father. What was Noah? Noah was the father. And the children benefited from the work of the Father in building the ark that led to their deliverance. God overshadowed a young virgin named Mary and created this body. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Only Noah's children were in the ark. Only elect children of God are in Christ. There are beautiful redemptive parallels to be observed. Now, part B, maybe we should save this for next week, because that was the first half of the verse, but we'll just touch it briefly, the time we have remaining. By faith, Noah, this is back to Hebrews 11. We've got 6 minutes. Being warned of God of things not yet as seen, they'd never seen what they were about to see. The earth had not been flooded. Some have said that it didn't even rain, as Genesis talks about the fact that there was a mist that covered the face of the earth to water the crops. There were things that had not yet been seen. He prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. How did Noah condemn the world? How did Noah condemn the world? We often talk about the first part of this text, but let's look at the second part of this text, because this is a part of what he did by faith. First of all, Noah condemned the world by his words. Now, Noah was not some sort of a Pharisee. How do we know that? Because he lived by faith. He walked by faith. He walked with God by faith. But part of preaching, which is by faith, Romans 1, in the preaching of the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Part of what we do as preachers is condemn unrighteousness. Now, we don't sit on a high horse, a throne, or a pedestal condemning people. We condemn unrighteousness. Can you see the difference? God alone possesses the right to condemn people. We, however, are commanded to condemn unrighteousness. How do I get that Noah was a preacher? Noah condemned the world by preaching. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. What was Noah? Noah was a preacher. If you ever meet a preacher who does not condemn unrighteousness, you have not met a preacher. It's a part of the job description. Everyone loves preachers who tell you God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous and your best life now. My best life is not going to be now. The only people who can say their best life is now is the wicked, because it is their best life now. My best life is not going to be now. My best life is going to be in glory. Preachers must condemn unrighteousness. Guess what happens when you condemn unrighteousness? People are convicted. Some of them turn from their iniquity. People who are not convicted turn again to rend you, or they laugh you out of the room. I have experienced all of the above, and I have come to expect it. Noah condemned the world in that he was a preacher of righteousness. He was what type of man? Just and upright, perfect. He was a righteous man. He was an undefiled man, and he preached righteousness to the world around him. He preached righteousness. He also condemned the world. This was going to take a little more thinking. It's not a very complicated point. He condemned the world by building the ark itself. How does building the ark condemn the world? Let's read Hebrews 11, 7 again. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He built an ark to the saving of his house, and the building of the ark condemned the world. Let's think through this. The need for the ark in the first place testified of their wickedness, which would result in divine wrath and judgment. If they were just fine and there was nothing wrong with human society and the things that men were doing, there would be no need for the ark to begin with, because there would be no impending judgment. And so when Noah built the ark, think about the perseverance. I meant to mention that and we ran out of time. 120 years of gathering wood, cutting wood, nailing wood. What a spiritual lesson of endurance and perseverance that you find in Noah, who lived by faith. He didn't give up. Don't you know they were scoffing at him? What are you building over there, man? It's 500 feet long. You going on a cruise? Are you building a zoo? Why are you getting in the ark? What are you doing? All the while he's preaching, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. God will judge. And in the building of this ark itself, he condemned the world, because it stood there as he was building it as a monument of God's wrath upon their wickedness that they deserved. Does it condemn your conscience when you think of your Savior upon the cross? Like that ark that stood as a monument of human depravity, when you think of your Savior upon the tree, suffering the wrath of God that you and I deserved, it condemns our heart and our conscience, because we understand that we are just as guilty and deserve just as much wrath, but Jesus Christ loved us so much that he went to the cross, allowed himself to be nailed to the tree, had our sinfulness imputed unto him, and was judged by God for the sins that we committed, as if he had committed them himself, though he were completely innocent. And so Noah, the final point that we look at, notice, he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What is the righteousness that is by faith? The testimony upon your conscience and your soul that you are the friend of God. When Noah was floating around in that ark after God had judged all of mankind, it was no doubt in his mind or the minds of his children or the rest of human history, men in society from that point on, that Noah was a righteous man. His walking with God by faith testified that he was the friend of God, and that is the righteousness that is by faith.
We thank you for listening. For information about Flint River Church, visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.